Welcome to the Chosen People Radio Program, a production of Chosen People Ministries. On this program, you'll hear inspiring stories, learn about messianic apologetics, and discover God's plan for Israel and you. And wherever you're listening right now, we hope you lean in, listen closely, and learn a lot. Now let's welcome our hosts, Mitch Glazer, President of Chosen People Ministries, and Robert Walter, our New York Regional Director.
Talking about God's sovereignty, talking about spiritual battles that are taking place, talking about the reality that there are, you know, spiritual forces at work in this world. And as believers, how do we navigate this? And how do we respond? And how do we understand God's sovereignty in the midst of it? What kind of led me down this path this week was actually a conversation earlier in the week that I had with Mitch, who's visiting us this morning. Concerning the events that are going on in Iran right now. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Daniel chapter 10. If you have not been keeping up to speed on what's going on in Iran over the past week or two, in its current iteration, it's run by basically radical jihadists who their express goal is to destroy Israel and ultimately conquer the West in many ways. They are the largest state sponsor of terrorism, and they have their proxies all over the world, all over the Middle East, whether it's Hamas or Hezbollah or the Houthis. But this is not the first time that we've seen this kind of, I don't know, I guess, movement going on in that region. We do see Iran and that region in the scriptures, specifically Persia. So the context here of Daniel chapter 10, Daniel was one of the young men who was taken into captivity by Babylon, right? The Babylonians come in to Jerusalem and Judea and level the temple, destroy Jerusalem, and in 586 BCE, take the Jewish people into captivity. Daniel was part of the first wave of captives that were taken, the young men who were taken. And during his time in exile, the Lord blessed Daniel greatly. The Lord gave Daniel favor in the eyes of his those who were keeping him captive. And the Lord gifted Daniel in such a way that he was able to interpret dreams and visions, and specifically dreams and visions that Nebuchadnezzar was having. During his time in captivity, Babylon fell, and the next conquering nation that took over, that Daniel was subject to, it was the Medo-Persian Empire. Daniel 10, beginning in verse 1. So Daniel, okay, he's on the banks of the Tigris River, so he's outside of the main capital city, and he is there, and he's been fasting. And this is not a fast where he is just completely denying himself from all food. He's just denying himself from the luxuries and the delicacies that he was, you know, accustomed to, as, you know, his office in the government afforded. So he is mourning for three entire weeks, and we ultimately find out that the reason for his mourning, the reason for his fasting, is over Israel, over the people and the land, the fact that they remain in captivity. And he alone receives this vision, okay? Those who were with him did not see what he saw. And what did he see? He saw a certain man. And the descriptors that are provided here by Daniel, you know, letting us know what this man looked like. Verse 9, but I heard the sound of his words. And as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face with my face to the ground. Again, this is all, you know, language and descriptions that are consistent with how people react when they are in the presence of, when God is like revealing a bit of his glory. And then an angel comes to interpret things. An angel comes to deliver the message from God. Verse 10, then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem. Understand the words that I am about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. So this is how we know that this being that is coming onto the scene in verse 10 is not God, because it's an angel. He's been sent to Daniel. When he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words." Now, what I love about this is this angel, okay, is sent by God to deliver this message to Daniel. And the reason that this message has been sent from God is because God has heard and seen the cries of Daniel, the prayers of Daniel, the even the word that's used there for how he humbled himself, right? It's the same word that's used in Leviticus 16 for humble your souls, okay? This idea of fasting. So in response to Daniel's fasting, in response to Daniel's prayers, God sends the messenger to provide comfort, to provide an answer. Verse 13, but, and this is where it gets a little interesting, okay? This is where we kind of, we get a glimpse behind the curtain, a glimpse behind the scenes to see what is happening in the unseen realm, okay? What is happening in the heavenlies. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. So apparently this angel who was sent by God with this message in response to the prayers and fasting and cries of the prophet Daniel, as he's pleading on behalf of his people Israel, this angel was in some kind of battle, was being withstood by this other entity that is only described as the prince of the kingdom of Persia. So we are left, okay, as students of the Bible, we have to ask some questions. Who is this? Who's this prince of the kingdom of Persia? Is it a human being? Is it a, would an earthly prince or an earthly king of Persia have the authority or the power, or the wherewithal to withstand an angel sent by God? No. Okay, I'm going to tell you no. All right. This is widely understood and interpreted as being some kind of angel that has dominion within Persia. And this angel is apparently opposed to God's will, opposed to God's plans. Okay, so this is in the Tanakh described as like a fallen angel or an evil angel. Another word that we see used is a demon. Okay, so we start again. We're getting a peek behind the curtain here. We're seeing behind the scenes of these battles that are going on, and it goes on. Okay, verse 13, he continues. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. So now this angel who is sent from God in response to Daniel's prayers and fasting to deliver this message, who is going to, and dealing with this 21-day, three-week battle with this demon who has some kind of dominion over Persia, was aided by another angel, Michael. Okay, Michael, Michael, which means who is like God. And this Michael, the chief among princes, okay, or chief among angels, he also is mentioned a number of times in the scripture. He's mentioned in Revelation chapter 12 as being an archangel. Okay, so again, we're kind of like getting some insight here into the hierarchy and the jobs and positions and duties of in the angelic realm. We see that there's good and there's evil. We see that there are faithful angels and messengers of God, and there's even some kind of hierarchy there where the angel that was sent was able to be held back by this evil angel. And then he's aided, and the way he's like freed up to go to Daniel is because of this greater angel, Michael, who intervenes. Fascinating stuff. And Daniel's not just making this up. Verse 14, now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision pertains to the days yet future. So now, again, this angel is sent with this message from God in response to Daniel's prayers. And it's concerning Israel. Okay, it's concerning Israel, and it is concerning Israel's future. So first of all, like before we move on, there's a few important facts and takeaways that we get just from this portion that we've read. Number one, angels are real. According to the scripture, according to the word of God, and as we are assuming that God's word is true, angels are real. Number two, there are good and evil angels. Okay? Number three, angels apparently can influence the affairs of human beings. Particularly, this passage teaches that angels inspire human governments and their leaders. It's an important point for us. Because when we think about what is happening on the geopolitical scale right now, okay, and not just right now, but throughout history, we see that God is sovereign, God is in control, but apparently there are some of these dark spiritual forces that are at work seeking to influence and have some kind of dominion and an impact on leaders over governments. We also see that there are good influences on nations from the unseen realm. This archangel Michael apparently has been like designated as the one who has some kind of dominion or influence over Israel. Okay, now is it perfect? Has Israel acted perfectly? No, of course not. But we see God concerned with His people and His land, to the point where He has installed this particular angel to have this dominion and this influence. Another important takeaway from this is that there is an invisible spiritual war being waged that involves angels and believers. We see in Ephesians, Paul is very clear when he describes, and he says in Ephesians 6, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Okay? So again, this is not fairy tale kind of stuff. This is the battle that is being waged and that we are in. And the warfare is an ongoing struggle. Now, this led me to start thinking about, okay, this is the reality, right? There is a spiritual war that is being waged. And how then, as believers today, how are we to respond? Especially if we look at what's going on in Iran. So it's not like I'm rooting for my team. I'm rooting for their demise or for their death. What we're rooting for, okay? What we're praying for is that the same Holy Spirit who is moving so powerfully among people on the ground will move just as powerfully and break those spiritual bonds that have deceived so many at the top. And I think we see a good example of this in the New Testament. Okay, so turn with me to Romans chapter 1, because we see how Paul lived this out. Paul was incredibly bold. Paul was incredibly bold and was not shy about defining the issue, okay? Defining the issue and defining the terms and being very clear and very blunt on what the reality is when it comes to righteousness versus wickedness. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, okay? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Okay, that is blunt, that is bold. He is clearly saying that there are men, there are people who suppress the truth, and that the just recompense for those men is what? The wrath of God. The wrath of God against these men who are ungodly, who are unrighteous, and who are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 19, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Okay, listen to these descriptions from Paul. It's very clear. The wrath of God is against these men, these people, who are deceived, who are ungodly, unrighteous, who have, are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. They're without excuse, right? They didn't honor God. They became futile in their speculations. Their hearts are foolish and darkened. Yet there is no room in this description here for any kind of, oh, well, maybe they're not that bad. This is how he describes men of unrighteousness. We can see this in our world, all right? Not just in the evil jihadist leaders in Iran, but I mean, we see it all over the West as well, okay? When we follow the life of Paul, the same Paul who wrote these words, the same Paul who has this understanding that this is the reality, okay? This is the situation. This is how bleak it is. This is how dark it is. This is how depraved mankind is. The very same Paul who has this understanding sees that there is hope for people like this. So turn with me to Acts chapter 17. And in Acts chapter 17, he goes to Athens, okay, the cultural, philosophical epicenter of the world. And he's there among men who fit the description of Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and forward. And Paul is here, and he's at Mars Hill, okay, in Athens, and he's among, again, people, men. He begins to interact with these Romans 1, 18 and forward people. But look at his approach, okay? He doesn't come in there guns a-blazing. Instead, what does he do? Acts chapter 17, verse 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. Okay? So he's there. He's in the lion's den, right? And he's observing. He sees with his eyes what he just described in Romans 1, a city full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. And also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. Okay? Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. And these are all people who, again, would fit the Romans 1 description. What is Paul doing? He's interacting with them. Some were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? Others, he seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities because he was preaching Yeshua and the resurrection. So what message did Paul bring to those Romans 1, 18 and forward people? What message was it? He just told us. He was proclaiming Yeshua and the resurrection. He was proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, that the Messiah, Yeshua, God, has put on flesh and tabernacled among us. And this God who put on flesh and dwelt among us laid down his life as a sacrifice, shed his blood so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be set free, so that we could be cleansed from all unrighteousness. We can be cleansed from every description that he gives in Romans 1. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. So we want to know what these things mean. Okay, we get a little bit of insight there, a glimpse into the worldview of these people in Athens, these men in Athens, these Romans 1 people in Athens. What is the reality? They've never heard the gospel. Now, all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, the content of the message that Paul brought was one of hope, was one of repentance, was one of transformation. And Paul met these people where they were. The same Paul who wrote Romans 1, who described the reality that these people live with, he's coming to bring a message of hope. So again, when we think about what's happening in Iran and what's happening all over the world, this is the kingdom program that we are a part of. We seek the freedom. We seek the deliverance of the people. We, at the same time, we understand that we need to also pray for those who are deeply deceived by evil, wicked ideologies, that God is even able to save them. So yes, we root, I pray, for the downfall of that oppressive government system that is bringing nothing but death and violence to the people of Iran. And I also pray that the kingdom of God would spread. And I understand and I have hope that he's powerful enough even to change the hearts and minds and lives of those who are doing the oppressing. So the battle is being waged even to this day in heavenly places, and we are part of it. We have a role to play. We, like Paul, are sent to proclaim this message of life, this message of Yeshua and the resurrection to a world that desperately needs it.
Well, thank you so much for joining us today on The Chosen People. As always, we're grateful that you're tuning in, and we would love to hear more from you. We want to invite you to reach out to us. So you can visit us online. Just go to chosenpeople.com/radio, and we'd love to send you a free gift. We have a really good, high-quality booklet called God's Plan and Purposes for the Jewish People. You can also email us. Just send us a note. The email address is radio@chosenpeople.com, and you can also give us a call. And the phone number is this. It is 914-288-1466.
The other thing that I was thinking, Bobby, is a lot of you listening go to a great home church, and maybe one day you'd like to have Chosen People Ministries come and visit your church. We can present Messiah and the Passover. We can have a message on prophecy, talk mm-hmm. about Jewish evangelism. There's so many ways we could serve you and your church. And I love the church, Bobby, because it's ground up, you know?
Absolutely.
Pastors respond to the good people who come to their church faithfully. And so you can make a difference in helping Chosen People Ministries get a hearing at your church so that they can all be encouraged and they can be better equipped to reach Jewish people for the Messiah Jesus.
Well, and now, Mitch, and all of our listeners, again, we just want to wrap things up with the Aaronic benediction.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and be gracious to you. May the face of the Lord shine upon you and give you peace. B'shem Shel Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar Shalom, in the name of Jesus the Messiah, the Prince of Peace.